opportunity to be able to do this tonight. If you see me looking at the clock periodically, it's because going different places, they have different time frames, different formats, and I'm never quite sure how long I've got. So I've learned to get it down to about 30 to 35 minutes. So Kurt was asking me by text, as he alluded to, how long are you going to be able to do this? You're going to fill it in. I said, usually 30, 35 minutes. Might be able to do 40. So he kind of debated whether we could go 45 and get a clean stretch there. So we'll see what happens. It's an interesting world that we're living in right now. I don't think anybody would argue that. It's like nothing I've ever seen. Others my age or a little older could say the same thing. It's just unique and different. Not necessarily good, just different. And when I thought about what I wanted to say tonight, I told Debbie on the way here, I had about four or five things prepared that I did this week that I wanted to do and ended up not going with any of those and doing something different altogether. I've gotten into the Old Testament lately like never before. I've drawn a lot of comfort, a lot of encouragement, and the people that we read about, that we learn about, just speak fresh. And by the way, I use my hands a lot. When Jeff was asking me about PowerPoint, I said, no, I use my hands. Draw my pictures that way. But here's what perspectives can do. When you look at the world today, the things that we see, the things that we experience, the fluctuation of prices, the inflation, the different things that we're seeing in our world, perspective plays a big part. There are different ways that people have responded to their lives in the past, from Nietzsche shaking his face at God on his deathbed to John Newton talking about having been young and now he's old, and that he knows that although his mind is fading, he has been a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. So perspective says a lot. In way of perspective, we have the words from the 1983 Templeton Speech Prize by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who said, over half a century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of old people offering the following explanation for the great disasters that befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I've spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and I've already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by the upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Nationwide, church attendance is down. Atheism is on the grow and increasing almost daily. People more and more are angry and shaking their fists at God. And Christians struggle to hold everything together and to praise and worship God as the forces around us become more hostile. In regarding perspective, there was a young lady who penned the following words during one of the most evil and ruinous periods of our history. I see the world gradually being turned into a wilderness. I hear the ever-approaching thunder that will destroy us too. I can feel the sufferings of millions. And yet, if I look up into the heavens, I think that it will come out right, that this cruelty too will end, and that peace and tranquility will return again. 15-year-old Holocaust victim Anne Frank. Now you say, Terry, what has this got to do with the scriptures? What has this got to do with anything? Jeff, is this being recorded? If I step away, am I okay? Okay. I step away a lot. But anyway, if you want to follow along with me, we're going to start in the book of Job, because there's something fascinating here that I'm sure you've all seen it, you've all read it, you've all experienced it. It's not just me. I'm not that bright. So I know that you've walked away with something from this. But here's what fascinates me. In the story of Job, we all know what happened. Job literally lost everything. Cattle, children, everything. The last thing he had left was his health. And his wife and some friends, but mainly for himself, his health. And then Satan comes again. And he wants to attack righteous Job again. And God allows it. And Job is afflicted with boils and illness. And we're going to pick up in verse 20. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head after hearing about the death of his young children. Well, it's young by our age, but adult children. He fell to the ground and worshipped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will lead this life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord." Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. When we experience suffering, when we experience affliction, when things are not going exactly as we had hoped in our lives, things aren't going the way that we had planned out, perspective comes into play. We can become angry at God, and we can blame God. And we can ask God, "Where are you in the midst of all this? Why aren't you hearing my prayers?" And in that vein, if you go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 6, thinking of Stephen the other night, Psalm 6, verse 6, "I am weary from my groaning. With my tears I dampen my pillow and drench my bed every night. My eyes are swollen from grief. They grow old because of all my enemies." A few pages over, we go to Psalm 18. "The ropes of death," beginning of verse 4, "the ropes of death were wrapped around me. The torrents of destruction terrified me. The ropes of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. I called to the Lord in my distress, and I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to him, reached his ears." Verse 16, "He reached down from heaven and took hold of me. He pulled me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my distress, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out to a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Perspective. If we go back to the book of Job, now we're going to pick up about Job's health. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. "So Satan left the Lord's presence and infected Job with terrible boils from the sole of his head to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself while he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Do you still retain your integrity? curse God and die. You speak as a foolish woman speaks, he told her. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity? Throughout all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Boils are a painful thing, but Job's whole loss is something that's hard to fathom. Even if you've lost loved ones, and most of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, have experienced that type of loss, you kind of begin to understand a little bit. And the thing that, and I pointed this out in past sermons that I've presented, I don't know if here or not, but we know, because we can read it, what Job experienced. But we don't know the time frame. We don't know if this went on for days, if it went on for weeks, if it went on for months, if it went on for years. We have no idea. And Job didn't know any of what was going on as far as the why of it. We can see it. We read it. We understand. Oh, well, God allowed Satan to test him. Job didn't know that. When we go about our daily lives and the unexpected happens, we don't know why. And if enough of it happens back to back, time after time after time, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to draw within and just kind of lick your own wounds. It's easy to do. And here's what's interesting about this. If you go back to chapter 2, now the arrival of Job's friends. Now when Job's three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, heard about his adversity that had happened to him, each of them came from his home. Together they went to him to go and sympathize and comfort him. Now we realize what happens with the three friends later, but this is something special. At least they did have it within themselves to want to go and sympathize and comfort their friend. Yes, it falls apart later, but we can't let go of this. This part is important, that their friendship was that deep that they wanted to share in his sufferings. When they looked at him from a distance, they could barely recognize him. Can you imagine that? Here's someone that maybe you've known for years. Maybe the kids grew up together. We don't know, but for whatever reason, when they looked from a distance, they had no idea that what they were seeing was Job. They wept aloud, and each man tore his robe and threw dust into the air and on his head. Then they sat on the ground with him 7 days and nights. But no one spoke a word to him because they saw that his suffering was very intense. At the beginning, they had enough understanding to keep their mouths shut. The disasters would come later, but for now, they kept their mouths shut. Have you ever reached a point in your life where things were going so unspeakably wrong that you just couldn't put it into words? This is what Job says, moving to chapter 3. We're not going to cover the whole book of Job. We're not going to do that. We're going to end here shortly, but I want these words to come out. After this, Job began to speak and cursed the day he was born. He said, "May the day I was born perish, and the night when they said a boy is conceived, if only that day turned to darkness. May God above not care about it or light shine on it. May darkness and gloom reclaim it and a cloud settle over it. May an eclipse of the sun terrify it. If only darkness had taken that night away. May it not appear among the days of the year or be listed in the calendar. Yet may that night be barren, and may no joyful shout be heard in it. May its morning stars grow dark, may it wait for daylight but have none. May it not see the breaking of dawn, for that night did not shut the doors of my mother's womb and hide sorrow from my eyes." Going to verse 20. "Why is light given to one burdened with grief, and life to those whose existence is bitter, who wait for death but it does not come, and search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with much joy and are glad when they reach the grave? Why is life given to man whose path is hidden, whom God has hedged in? I sigh when food is put before me, and my groans pour out like water, for the thing I feared has overtaken me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I cannot relax or be still. I have no rest, for trouble comes." See, there's one thing that we need to keep in mind about this. We're but clay. We're human. And when we're overwhelmed, sometimes we lose our focus. And that perspective I talked about at the beginning can sometimes be lost. Let me give you an example of something. This comes from a little book called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years underground in a solitary confinement prison, beaten by his captors because he wouldn't stop preaching about Jesus. They did a film about his life. In the very beginning, you see them caning his feet. And to the day he died, he walked with a severe limp and special shoes because he couldn't stand the pressure on his feet. But he tells a story of a man who is a cellmate of his, who is a preacher of a small church. His name was Machovici. And Machovici was called in by the commandant of the prison camp. And the commandant said, "Listen, we would like for you to give us the names of your confederates. And in exchange for that, we'll spare your life because we really don't want to see you put to death. You're a good man and we want you to live." And Machovici said, "No, I must look in a mirror every day of my life. And if I did that, I could not look in the mirror any longer because I would be a disgrace to my Lord." So the commandant said, "I understand. I expected nothing less of you. So let's do this instead. There are some among you who claim to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. They claim to be your confederates, but in reality, they say they are communists. And they're speaking out both sides of their mouth. Give us their name, and you can still live." And Machovici said, "I cannot do this because I am of Christ and we must love our enemies and those who persecute us, and I could not turn them over to you." Machovici was returned to his cell. And Richard Wurmbrand said that he watched Machovici die praising God, dying from the wounds that were inflicted. Perspective. He talks about people who danced to a fiddle player, and he said that In the prisons, he saw the most beautiful dancers you would ever see with your eyes. Because though they were tortured daily for their faith, they refused to relent. If you turn with me, we're going to go and get another perspective on suffering. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know the passage. You know that Paul is talking about those who consider him foolish. That he talks about, are they Hebrews? So am I. And he goes through that whole thing about his being Hebrew, his being Israelite, seed of Abraham. And then he says, beginning in verse 24, 5 times I received 39 lashes from Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. 1 I was stoned by my enemies. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. On frequent journeys I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, in the open country, dangers on the sea, the dangers among false brothers, labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, off without food, cold and lacking clothing. Paul's sufferings were great. They were intense. See, the thing is, we read and we talk many times about, well, you know, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years with one day, but sometimes I'm not sure that soaks in. Now, I've often jokingly said to several of you, I know Ben and I have had this conversation, that when I look in the mirror, I see a confused 10-year-old boy looking back at me. I have no idea how I got from there to here. But I can tell you one thing. It was that quick. Boy, I wish I could do that again. I can't anymore. But you get the idea. It was very fast. And I often tell people, I actually look older than I'll ever live to be. But you see, the thing of it is, it was fast. If somebody had told me 46 years ago when I stood at the altar and I watched Debbie come down the aisle and my heart immediately was up here and I felt like I couldn't breathe, that was going to go on for 46 years. I would have hoped so, but knowing me as well as I do, I'd have found it hard to believe. She's had to put up with a lot. Still does. But the thing of it is, we live our lives every day, sometimes to the seclusion of everything going on around us. And day follows into day, night follows into night, week to week, year to year, and before long, kids are grown up, grandkids on the way, and they grow up. Our youngest grandchild is 17. And I look back and I think, where did it all go? And so you're saying, Terry, you're rambling. Maybe. But let's take a look. We'll see why. We just talked about Paul's sufferings, his intense, his great sufferings, sufferings that we can't even begin to imagine. And this was a man who had actually tortured and was responsible, by his own words, for killing Christians. And he was certainly there holding coats when Stephen was stoned to death. Yet here now, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul recounting his sufferings. And if you'll turn with me, we're going to look at something else that Paul says about that. And this time, we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I got to tell you, when I first read this, and you know, when you read the scripture, something will suddenly jump out at you like you've never read it before, and that's what happened here. Paul starts, he says, beginning in verse 7. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. J.B. Phillips actually translates this as, we are handicapped in every way, but not crushed. Think about that for a bit. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what was written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore speak. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Verse 16, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. By day. For, and this is the part that you might have thought I was rambling about. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Did you catch that? Our momentary light afflictions. And sometimes suffering and affliction seems so intense it's almost hard to catch your breath. But Paul knows that our life, as James would say, is like a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And that's why momentary light affliction. There was a songwriter who put it this way. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday is gone and tomorrow may never come. But we have this moment today. And he talks about things of everyday life that we see. And you got to realize that on this earth, everything we look at is one time only. It will never happen again. Never. As I'm standing here and looking at each one of you and your expressions, and your body language, if I stood up here again next week, it's not the same. Everything is different. And that is where the power of faith comes in, because we go back to perspective again, and we have to realize that this is temporary. We sing songs about it. We sing hymns about it. And I'm going to read a couple of these passages to you from our hymns. And I have to read them because I don't want to mess them up, because the words are too beautiful. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. We sing a song occasionally. There is a Redeemer. If you look at the bottom of the page to the person who wrote it, you'll see Melody Green. And she did write it in 1982. Except the third verse. She wrote verse 1 and 2 only. She was sleeping one night. She tells about this in the autobiography of her late husband. She noticed that he was not there, and she heard the piano downstairs, and she heard him singing and weeping. He wrote the third verse. When I stand in glory, I will see your face. There I'll sing your praise forever in that holy place. He had enough time to sing it that night, put it on a disc in recording studio, and sing it live in concert one time. A couple of months later, he died in a plane crash with two of their children and eight other people. And she could never get that third verse out of her mind. Keith was 29 years old. And I believe, if I remember correctly, one child was 3, the other was 1.5. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. May the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. And at the end of this long passage, let me lead them at your throne. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. And at the end of my heart's testing with your likeness, let me wake. Psalm 18, do you remember that one? We just read a moment ago. The psalmist said, he brought me out to an open space and he rescued me because he delighted in me. Listen to what Paul pens in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I might do it, Kurt. Brothers, I tell you this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. But listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he would tell the church in Thessalonica, who was concerned about those who'd gone on and died, if they would be resurrected or not, if they would just be in the grave. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. A marvelous thing. We live this life and we walk through it and we experience all of it. We experience the hills and the valleys. We experience life. We experience new life. And we experience death. We experience sickness and wellness, sadness and joy. And then we get to spend eternity with God, celebrating everything and praising Him forevermore for things that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. John, exiled on Patmos. And if you ask me what my favorite passage is, this would be it. It's actually in Revelation. It's in chapter 21. Now, there is a lot of debate among scholars by what John meant when he wrote this. But if you go to Revelation chapter 4, John tells you what he sees in his vision of heaven. And he says that he sees the throne of God, and between him and the throne, there's a sea of glass like crystal, and it separates him from the throne. But here, John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, for the former things have passed away." There is absolutely nothing that I could add to the beauty of what he wrote. Nothing I could do to provide any further encouragement. Nothing I could say. But I can tell you this. When the storms gather and the tempest rages and just everything seems to fall down around you, keep in mind Jesus coming to the disciples in the boat, and the storm is raging everywhere, all around them, and they're fearing for their lives, trying to keep it all together. And they look out and they see Jesus, but they don't know it's him, and they think it's a ghost, and they're scared. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, it's I." And you remember what Peter does? "Lord, if it's you, let me come out and walk to you." And he gets out of the boat, because Jesus said, "Come." And he starts walking toward Jesus on the water in the midst of the storm. And everything was good. He was passing through the storm on the water and direct route to Jesus. And then he looks around him. He's lost his focus. He takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at the circumstances. And he begins to sink. But he had the understanding to cry out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches down, takes him, and takes him to the boat. And they both enter into safety. Never forget, in the midst of it all, "Jesus, save me." I'm grateful for this time to be with you and to say what I've said. Thank you.